Amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you have them, which I hope you do. Let's go to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We will be looking at Genesis chapter 49 tonight, the entire chapter. Now, don't let that scare you. Okay, you say, man, Dwayne, we're going to look at the whole chapter tonight? Yep. But don't worry about it. All right, it's going to be very painful. Painless, almost said painful. It might be, but it's going to be painless, okay? And this is how the Lord works, okay? You know, God is good. As I mentioned this morning, that I was really afraid that this morning's message would just be nothing more than a college lecture and that y'all would be bored out of your skull. But I had the most compliments from this morning's message that I have received in a very, very long time. And maybe y'all are just trying to make me feel good. I don't know. It worked, yeah. So, but I do appreciate the compliments, and I appreciate, you know, God's word will not return back void. And he will always use his word the way he wants to use it. In spite of us, he will always use his word in the way that he wants to use it. So tonight's message is going to be, once again, another lecture. Okay, it's going to be basically a review of what we went over last week, but then also a look at the future of the 12 tribes of Israel, and how God used Jacob, which his name was later changed to Israel, to tell his sons, this is what your future looks like. Okay, so let's review for just a moment, for a few moments. So we're going to go back to chapter 48. I'm sorry, I should have told you that right from the very beginning. But last week we talked about of how Jacob showed great faith in the promises of God. And he looked back at his life with a heart of gratitude. He remembered Bethel in verses 1 through 4. And then verse 7, he remembered Rachel. And then in verse 16, he remembered the angel. And then the second point that we talked about was not only did he show great faith in the promises of God, and he looked back at his life with a heart of gratitude, but he knew the reality of God's presence because he looked upward in faith. He remembered in verse 3, in verse 11, and in verse 21, he remembered God of how God intervened in his life. How God intervened in his life. And I think when we go to heaven, and it will be revealed to us in our life, how many times did God intervene in our lives and we just didn't know it? How many times did God change our mind in our travel to go from one path direction to another direction, and we had avoided a possible life-altering accident? And how the Lord just intervenes in ways that we never expect him to intervene in our ways. And I can I do not remember this. I was too young to remember this, but I lived at my great grandmother's house until I was 7, and then my mother remarried. I lived more at my great grandmother's house than I did with my parents, especially during the summertime. But I was walking out of on Cumberland Street, there across the street from what is now known as Wiseman's Mortuary, and I was walking across. I was getting ready to hop on a school bus, and a truck ran through the stop sign of the school bus. Just getting to it down Cumberland Street. There was an African-American man. I've been told this story many times. There was an African-American man walking in front of my great-grandmother's house as I was running to catch the school bus, reached out and grabbed me by the collar, picked me up, sat me down, and didn't even stop walking. Just picked me up, sat me down, and kept on walking. Hey, that is God intervening. I honestly believe that what that verse says, that we entertain angels unaware. Okay, that God does send angels unaware to intervene on our behalf. So Jacob remembered of how God intervened in his life. In verse 3, God appeared to him. In verse 11, God showed him his offspring of Joseph's family. And then, verse 21, that God will be with Joseph. And then Jacob remembered his religious heritage. You know, it's very important that we teach our children, teach our grandchildren, our religious heritage. That there's a heritage in our lives that our children need to embrace, a religious heritage. There is the religious heritage of Abraham and Isaac. And the same God that walked with his ancestors is also walking with him. And then Jacob expressed an affection and blessed his children, and he looked outward in love. He began by showing deep affection for his grandchildren. He gave his blessing to the birthright from the younger, not the older. He began to bless them by calling upon the name of the Lord. And he blessed Joseph and his two sons and predicted their return to the promised land. Then the fourth thing is that Jacob was now prepared for death. He looked upward, or looked forward in hope. And then the three applications is there is the purpose of the passing years. Okay, we do not need to dread getting older. Okay, it's not something we should dread. In fact, it's something we should embrace because that is the way that God has designed our life. He has designed our lives to enjoy each passing year. There's the possibility. Well, not possibility, there's probability. There's the probability of painful experiences in life, and there's the priority of a spiritual perspective. Now, let's go to chapter 49. And let me give you just a couple of things of introduction. Jacob is now 147 years of age. Can you imagine being 147 years of age? I think he probably had a few aches and pains by this time. But he's blind, he's feeble, he's bedridden. And as he is preparing to die, he knows that his days are numbered, that his day of death will be soon. So what does he do? He does like many people do when they know that their days are numbered, when they know that death is coming upon them. They call their family together. So what he did was he called his 12 sons together to give them his last words. This could be, we could say that he was giving them his last will and testament. So as he gathers them, he talks to them each individually. And he offers a blessing to each one of them, but he also gives them a prophetic word concerning the future of their family and their tribe. And we'll look at each one individually tonight, and not only are we going to look backward, but also forward, and how each one will be fulfilled in the tribes of Israel. So let's look at number one, and that is that Jacob called his sons together. Jacob called his sons together. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 now, chapter 49. Then Jacob summoned or called his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you or what will come to you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Now I want you to know something here. He uses his past name and his present name. Okay, he doesn't forget the past, but he also remembers the change. So he says, "Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, but listen to Israel, your father." So there is a purpose here, and that purpose is to predict their future. We see that in verse 1. To predict their future. This is what is going to happen to you. But then in verse 2, I want you to note something here. He says, "Gather together and hear." And then he says, "And listen." Okay, my teachers, when I was in school, I was a really poor kid. I mean, I was dirt poor. I was so poverty stricken, I could not afford to pay attention in class. You got it? Okay. Some of y'all are like, all right, I finally got it. Okay. But no, seriously, I had a hard time paying attention in class. I mean, I was all over the place. I was looking at the maps. I was looking at the ABCs. Okay, I was counting stuff. I mean, I was looking for bugs. I mean, I was all over the place. And my poor teachers, you know. I mean, you reap what you sow. Well, when I became teaching, I got paid back double. And I was just all over the place. And it was all the time. Dwayne Smith, will you listen and pay attention? I mean, this is all the time. Yes, Mrs. Tatum. Yes, Mrs. Tatum. Okay, it was all the time. Dwayne Smith, listen and pay attention. This is exactly what Jacob or Israel is saying. Listen and pay attention to what I'm getting ready to tell you. So let's look at the second thing here. So the first one he talks to here is Reuben. Reuben, not the sandwich. He is the firstborn. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. Reuben, you are my firstborn. By might in the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Now let's stop there for just a moment. As the firstborn, what does the father hope with the firstborn? That he will continue the legacy. That he will be the one to continue the family name. But Reuben failed. Reuben flopped. So he had proven in verse 4 that you are uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So as the firstborn, he had the hope, or had been the hope, of Jacob. So when Reuben was born, once again, here's the hope of Jacob. He will be the one to continue my family line. He will be the one to continue with integrity. He will be the one to protect my family name, to be a man of strength, to be a man of character. But he failed. He had proven to be weak and unstable. His tribe was not to excel. Okay, when you read about the tribe of Reuben, it was a very weak tribe. It was a very small tribe. It was very insignificant. Now, why was that? Because of his immorality. He was an immoral man. He was immoral. Now, let's look at a third one. So we're going to look at two of them together in verses 5 through 7, and that is Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 34. And let's look at verse 1. Okay, if you remember, as you go back here, there was Dinah, who was the daughter of Leah. And Leah was raped. And because of the rape, Simeon and Levi then tricked the men that had done the deed And then they went in and they slew them. Okay, so they were guilty of anger and they were guilty of cruelty. And Jacob is also saying that their behavior was inexcusable. He is also saying that their anger and their wrath are cursed. He is also saying that their tribes will be scattered. But the good thing is they'll be scattered in Israel. Now let's look at the fourth one, verses 8 through 12. Now Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 is very important. We talked about it this morning. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Who is Shiloh? Jesus is Shiloh. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. Now, let's look at a few things here. The first thing is this, his tribe. His tribe is to be praised. It is to be praised for three things. The first thing is this, they are to be praised for their military strength, their military leadership. They were a tribe of great leadership, and they were a tribe of great strength. They are also for being like a lion. So he compared them like a lion. In verse 9, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down, and is a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Okay, what is a lion a symbol of? It's a symbol of strength. Who is the king of the jungle? The lion is. When a lion roars, all of the jungle hears it. All of the jungle knows who is in charge when that lion roars. But also sovereignty. So strength, security, sovereignty, and to rule over all. So not only is his tribe mentioned here in praise, but also his greatest blessing. The tribe of Judah is a blessing to all of the world. Now why is that? Because of the coming of Shiloh. The coming of the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. It goes on to say that people would be gathered to you, that you would bring prosperity and abundance. You would bring health. Now, let's look at those three. First one, people will be gathered to him. Who are those people? Yes, in a way. Are we gathered to him? Yeah. All the believers or gathered to him. He would bring what kind of prosperity and abundance? What kind? Spiritual prosperity. Spiritual abundance. And what kind of health? Spiritual. Spiritual health. So now let's look at verse 13. Let's look at Zebulun. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore. He shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. How is he describing Zebulun? He is describing Zebulun as a tribe that will be located for sea and land trade. It will be situated at the border of Israel, and it will be a place of commerce. It will be a place for sea and land trade. Then there's Issachar. Verses 14 and 15 talks about Issachar. That he is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. So he is physically strong. He is described as a donkey, and a donkey is known as their physical strength. But he has one real weakness: complacency. He settles. Anybody in leadership position that is in strong leadership position, when you ask them, what is the greatest enemy? What is your greatest enemy to success? They will say this: complacency. Getting complacent. Settling. When you reach that mountaintop, you think that you have succeeded. You think that you have gotten to the mountaintop. Well, those great people that are in a leadership position, great coaches that continue to win championship after championship after championship, when they reach the pinnacle of success, they don't go down. They continue to try to climb higher and to get higher and to get higher, because they know that if complacency settles in, they begin to fall. And that is exactly what happens to Issachar. He was physically strong, but on the same note, he was complacent. That was a real weakness that all of us need to battle, and that is complacency. We just should never settle. Don't settle and just say, well, you know what? This is my lot in life, and I'm just going to settle. No, don't settle. Okay, always be striving. Always be driven. And then there's Gad in verse 19. There's Gad. Well, did I skip over Dan? I did. Yeah, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Okay, Dan here basically shall be a serpent. I think Samson came from the tribe of Dan. Okay, let's not skip over him. I don't know what happened there. I about skipped over him. I was getting hurry. I was complacent. Sorry. Now let's look at verse 19. Let's look at Gad. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. He was troubled by raiders. He was always invaded, but he would overcome them. Then there's Asher in verse 20. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. The area, now if you remember, when they got to the promised land, they were divided up. They were given certain sections of land throughout Israel. And every one of them had different areas of land, and every one of their land areas was very significant. So the land that was given to Asher would be the land that was fertile for crops. It was fertile for growth. It would be the place of where all the other tribes would go to make trade for food. Would be that area. Then there's Naphtali in verse 21. Naphtali, where it says, Naphtali is a doe let loose, he gives beautiful words. And that is this: he would break out of bondage and speak songs of holiness. Now let's look at Joseph. Let's look at Joseph, 22 through 26. Look at the description of Joseph here. Beautiful language. He said, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring, its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father, have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the spoil. So there's some ways that he is described here. First thing is this: he'll be fruitful. He will be fruitful. Out of his seed will become fruitful. He will be blessed. He also is harassed. So he's looking back now at the life of Joseph and how he was harassed. But in spite of the harassment, he will stand firm. He stood firm in spite of the harassment. But because of his firmness, he was blessed. He never wavered. I think of two people in the Old Testament that never wavered. It's Joseph and Daniel. They never wavered. They always stood firm. And we just read in verse 27, we talked about Benjamin. If you know anything about the tribe of Benjamin, especially during the time of wars, he was a fierce opponent. He was known for his military strength, military victories, but he was victorious in his military strength. But then he concluded in verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one with the blessing appropriate to him. Now let's read the rest of the chapter here. I've got on the point here that he concludes with the word of prophecy and the blessing to them. But now I want us to read the rest of the chapter here, and I want us to make a very interesting note here. And then we'll also go into a little bit of verse of chapter 50 tonight. It said, all these are 12 tribes, or verse 29, and he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. And here is a command that he gives them. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah in the field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So he dies peacefully. He dies with peace. He knows that he is now with the Lord. He is with the Lord. Now let's look at verse 50, or chapter 50, I'm sorry. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. The Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Now I want you to notice something here in verse 3. Joseph gave a command to embalm him, just like you've seen the history movies and all those things about how the Egyptians would embalm and all of that. Well, the same thing was done for Jacob, of how they embalmed him and probably put him in one of those caskets that we have seen in museums and things. So 40 days, there was an embalming period. Now, I want you to look at the last part of verse 3. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Did the Egyptians have any interest in Jacob? Jacob was not an Egyptian. He had absolutely nothing to do with the Egyptians. But yet the Egyptians wept for Jacob. But I don't think it was for Jacob. I think it's for Joseph. Because Joseph saved the lives of the Egyptians. Who was the father of Joseph? Jacob. And if it wasn't for Jacob, given birth to Joseph, and for him raising Joseph and instilling in him the character to grow up to be the man that he was. They are weeping for Jacob because of their respect. Because of their respect for Joseph. And verse 4, when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.'" What did Pharaoh say? Well, let me think about it. "I need you here." No, he says, "Go up. Go up, bury your father, as he made you swear." So here, even the Egyptian leaders of Pharaoh, recognized Jacob, and they recognized the promise that, remember a couple of weeks ago, the promise that had been made by Joseph of how he placed his hand underneath the thigh of Jacob. And he had to make that promise that "I will take you back to the land of your fathers and bury you." So he has to fulfill it. And Pharaoh says, "Just like you promised, go. Fulfill the promise. Fulfill it. Take care of it." So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. This was a caravan. The elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days mourning to his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Next week, we're going to finish this up. And we'll be looking at how did the brothers respond now that Jacob was dead. What was going through their mind now? And how does Joseph respond to what his brothers were thinking? So let's pray together, maybe. Now, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word always comes true, always serves its purpose. Now, Father, we pray that you would dismiss us with a blessing as we go our separate ways. We pray for this upcoming week, Father. We pray that that we would live a life that is approving to you, that praises you and gives you the glory. Help us in every area. We pray for the hills as they travel this upcoming week. We pray that you would be with them and watch over them. We pray that this time with Dylan would be a very joyful time, in a time of where they, as proud parents, they will enjoy this time of being together. And Father, we pray now that you dismiss us. In your name we do pray. Amen. All right, if you want to stay for a few moments, fellowship, okay? I finished 7 minutes early tonight, okay? So enjoy your time, fellowship with one another, if you would, please. Don't be in a hurry to leave, all right? But God bless. Thanks for being here tonight on this Sunday night, all right?